Thank you, Anna. Morning, everybody. I just want to reference the video. I don't know if you caught that line in there where Rhonda from Pink Door said, it's when we can begin to understand our identity that the transformation begins. And thank goodness, you know, it's so sad what so many are dealing with. Thank goodness that many of us don't have to deal with the same trauma that is happening to our identity as what Pink Doors Ministry is too. But every single one of us struggle with the identity. Today's message is free to be me. So it's all about identity. And this is where we're going to go. And this is why it's so important. Because our natural instinct, your natural instinct and my natural instinct, is to go and do something in order to establish our identity. And our identity is not in the doing. It's in something else, which is where we're headed today. Now, a little difficult of a transition here for a moment, but I need to quickly kind of recap something that we talked about last week, a couple scriptures and things like that. Okay, the naked guy. Really captured a lot of people's attention last week. If you didn't see last week's message, you're going to want to go on the website or the YouTube channel, and you can hear all about the naked guy. But I had phone calls about the naked guy. People say, hey, I figured out what school, university he was in. And pictures of the naked guy. Apparently, he's pretty jacked, naked guy. And somebody even sent me a picture. They texted me a picture. That I found him. He's in a store in Albuquerque. He's running a store in Albuquerque. And so the sign at the front of the store says, absolutely no clothing. And so if you're interested, you know, in the naked guy, there's a lot of information on the website that, on Google, that you can find about that person. But, okay. So there's the difficult transition. What did we talk about last week? And here's the thing where, so we talked about Jesus right before. So we're in this series talking about the most famous sermon in the history of the world, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's an incredible sermon, right? But right before this incredible sermon, Jesus has what we called last week the duel in the desert. It's a temptation. Jesus has these three, like, head-on temptations with the devil. And what is so fascinating is those temptations mirror the three sacrifices in the book of Leviticus in the very first chapter. And here is where, and this isn't that hard. It's simple. It's simple language. It's simple genre, simple culture. And once you understand those couple simple things, all of a sudden, the Bible begins to pop. And that's when, like, reading the Bible gets really cool. Like, the words start just jumping off the page, okay? This is when it happens. Just a few things about language and culture. And in this case, language. In the Hebrew language, when it says, when you bring this animal to sacrifice, the actual Hebrew says, when you bring this animal to sacrifice of you. In other words, there's something represented in you that's also represented in the three animals that are talked about. Now it begins. Oh, yes. And we talked about the famous psychologist, Steven Pinker, and how he said, oh, yeah. There's things inside of us that are our natural instincts that they have to be dealt with in order for us to be free to be the you and me that God created us to be. So that's where all of this is going. And you have to understand a couple little simple things, and it just really begins to sing. So this is what we did. Now, we want to move on from there and talk about Matthew chapter 6, right in the dead center of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about your everyday problem, my everyday problems, and then everyday solutions to the big problems that we face. And there's a theme that just so clearly begins to arise. So I'm going to read you the first verse of Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus says. Be careful. Now, see if you can pick out the theme that's starting to arise. When you do good things, don't do them in front of people to be seen by them. Now, the Bible was written in Hebrew, is written in Greek, a little bit of Aramaic in there, but mostly Hebrew and Greek, okay? And so we translate to English, we translate it to Spanish, French, whatever, all this kind of stuff. Somebody recently had the idea, let's translate it into Gen Z. So I just want to read you from the Gen Z translation, Matthew 6:1, okay, everybody? This is what it says. Yo, listen up. Don't go flaunting your good deeds. Any Gen Z people in the room? Don't go flaunting your good deeds in front of everyone just to get attention. If you do that, you won't get any props from your Heavenly Father. Okay, so that helps us. That helps us a little bit, okay? Now, let's move a little bit further. Let's go to the sixth verse and see again if you can see this pattern emerging. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, some people actually read that and say, oh, okay, I got it. I don't pray in public. No public prayer, okay? I need to go into a room by myself, close the door, boom. But that's clearly not what Jesus is saying, because Jesus doesn't do that. So again, we're back to genre. There's something much deeper that's going on. What is the theme that is emerging here? Because it's critically important. It's what the major theme of the entire Bible, starting in book number one of the Bible, right? It's about, now let's read another one, verse 21. Now, around these verses, like before and after, this theme is being driven home, okay? So you can read the verses around it. Let me give you the central verse here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's being said there, everybody? Your inner world is where the treasure is. And by instinct, by human instinct, we focus on the outer world. You notice how Jesus keeps saying the doing, the seeing, the stuff on the outside? Human instinct, like animal instinct, wants to focus on the outside. What I do. That's who I am. And Jesus says, no. It's not like you don't see a bunch of animals sitting around and say, hey, everybody, let's just think about our inner world for a moment. They don't do that. We tend not to do it either, but God wants us to, okay? Let's continue. We're going to go into Matthew 7 now. And this time, everybody, I'm just going to straight up Gen Z it, okay? Matthew 7, 21 to 23. These verses have really shaken people before. All right. Just calling me Lord won't get you into heaven. That's the part that shakes us up. It's all about whether you're actually doing what God wants. On Judgment Day, a lot of people will be like, Lord, didn't we do a ton of epic stuff in your name? Like prophesying, that's a great thing. Kicking out demons, that's a great thing. Pulling off miracles, that's a great thing. But I'll have to say straight up, I don't know you. Get away from me. You are on the wrong track. Okay, all right. So that strikes fear in a lot for millennia. Thousands of years, we're like, oh my gosh, what is this all about? We discussed this verse on Wednesday night in my community group. Okay? And people express, oh, wow, that freaks me out. That troubles me. It's troubled me for a long time. I've known that verse for a long time. I was like, it's the first time I ever heard it, but it troubles me too. And Patrick, Big Pat, who's always out at the front door, okay, he's in my group, and he just held his hand up. Says, everybody, as the famous modern-day philosopher Ice Cube says, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay? So we're going to check ourselves for a moment here before we wreck ourselves. This is not a scary verse, because all the way at the beginning of Matthew 6, a theme is emerging that's critically important for you to experience all the life that God wants for you. And you will never experience it until you understand this deep, powerful, everyday biblical truth that Jesus is trying so desperately to drive home. Okay, you look at this, like proclaiming truth. That's a great thing. Exercising demons. Okay, come on. Miracles. These are like pro-level stuff. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, if those are your target, you need to get a new target. Because a lot of times when we think about, okay, I'm going to be a good follower of Jesus. Let's just say, okay, I show up to church and I've been doing whatever for all my life, but okay, now I've heard about church and I'm going to go to church. So boom, I'm going to sink my teeth into church. I'm going to do it all the way. What we normally are instinctively think of is all the stuff I'm going to do. Right? And this is, again, pro-level stuff here. This is varsity stuff here. Proclaiming truth. Exercising demons? I mean, come on now, everybody. Who is like a nominal churchgoer? You go up to them and say, hey, what are you going to do Saturday night? Well, I'm going to go to the exorcism. Like, you don't say that unless you're like really dug in. And Jesus is saying, look, you take these things. If you think that's the target of where you're headed, you need a new target. What's the new target? He's saying, don't stop doing this. Do all the do stuff that you can do. Do it as much as you can. But there's something more important before you. Now, everybody, what's DC's favorite question? What do you do? What do you do? Now, Krista and I have lived in this city our entire lives. We're immersed in it. We meet people who are new or relatively new to the city. They're offended by that. I've never been asked that question before in my life. And we say, that's because you're not a Washingtonian. Right? So true Washingtonians, if you think you're a true Washingtonian here this morning, you're offended if somebody doesn't ask you that question. right? Because it's the culture of the city. What do you do? And so Washingtonians definitely struggle with this instinct. It's the what do you do? Now, there's a big difference between doing and being. Big difference. This is where we're headed this morning. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 23, 26. This is so critically important. First, clean the inside of the cup. That's your inner world. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside. So everybody, let's just say you go to Starbucks, beloved Starbucks, because you've got to get coffee. And you walk in there, hey, we only have two cups left, two actual physical cups. We only have two cups. One is nasty on the outside. One's nasty on the inside. Which one are you going to drink from? Because you've got to get the coffee. You're going to take the nasty on the outside. Why? Because inside being clean is far more important. This is what Jesus is simply saying. Your inner world. You and I are focused on the outer world, the stuff that we do, and you should keep doing it. But there's something more important than the outer world, that's the inner world. And until you get, this is why, like Pink Door, that whole ministry, that what you saw, they are just, because all the tragedy, all the pain, all the suffering, there is no way, you can take them out of, you can take these wonderful women out of that situation, but they're going to still be so broken. You heard what Rhonda said, until you transform that inner world. The Israelites, God takes them out of slavery. And then what do they keep saying? I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. Why? I mean, they were out of the situation, but that inner world wasn't. You've got to deal with the inner world. Thank goodness that we don't have to deal with these tragedies that are so horrific, but all of us are dealing with stuff because we're born that way and we need to have that identity that comes from God. So you have to focus on your inner world. So this is what I want to say. We're going to put it up on the screen here. It's first who, then do. Keep doing the doing, but you got to do the whoing first, right? It's first who, then do. And this instinct is so incredibly strong to Washingtonians because we are all about what we do. We get our identity from what we do. Now, recently, this past week, the staff, we went to a conference. And Kristen and I and a couple other staff members went to a breakout session about effective leadership. Now, I just want to remind you, where is Jesus headed in the book of Matthew? He's headed towards go and make disciples, all right? Translation, go and make leaders. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to be an influencer, which is a leader. Go and make. So what makes an effective leader? So we're sitting in this session, and this guy who was an engineer left the engineering world, and he took that mindset into consulting on leadership. I know there's a lot of leaders here in this room. He took that mindset. He said, I want to look at leadership, effective leadership, from a data-driven perspective. Then he said to the hundreds of people in the room, tell me, what is an effective leader? Everybody started shouting out stuff that you would think of. What do you think of when you think of effective leader, right?
Servant.
Okay. All right. That's good, but you're too biblical, okay? We think of vision and mission and strategy, right? This is normal. You got to, like, some of the best, when we talk about what makes the best business leaders, like, you got to motivate, you got to inspire, you got to align people around a vision, mission. I go to church conferences, have been for 25 years, and what we talk about is you got to get everybody on the same mission, vision, and strategy. Now, I want to show you a statistic. Here is the stats on what makes effective leaders. 77% of a leader's effectiveness is tied to who they are, not what they do. So in other words, if you had to make a choice, vision, mission, strategy, values, very important. Motivation is very important. But if you had to make a choice, get rid of them. What you want to focus on is your character. You want to focus on who you are. Because if you get the who right, everything else stands a great chance of just falling in place. Like, you can have the vision, mission, strategy, the what, all day long, the what all day long, but if you don't have the who right, now we got a problem. And if you think the greatest leaders that you've ever personally known, they probably were a person of character. Probably a person of character. So the who in the leader is really right. So how exactly, everybody, do we clean the inside of the cup? How do we become the who that we're supposed to be? How do we focus more on the people have been saying this for my whole life? Hey, look, you got to just be, man. You got to be. You can't do. You got to be for it. I'm like, what does that look like? I'm confused. How am I, like, be? Like, what does that look like? How do I get the inside of the cup? So that's what the rest of the sermon is about. I just want to focus on how do you clean the inside? How do we do this thing that Jesus is actually talking about? So this is where we're going to just take a little look back at what we talked about last week. The duel in the desert. Jesus quotes three times in a row from the book of Deuteronomy. That's not the actual original title. The original title is Devarim. We're going to put it up on the screen over here. Okay, Deuteronomy is a Greek word that means second law. Not very exciting. The original title is Devarim, which means words. Words. So what's happening here is Jesus Christ is defeating the powers of darkness with words. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to choose the stones, because the devil said, hey, turn these stones down here into bread and go ahead and feast on them. And Jesus said, nope, not going to do it. I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to take the bread from heaven. What does that represent in the Bible? It represents the ideas that only God has revealed. And Jesus said, I'm going to feast. I'm going to sustain my life on those ideas that have come from above. They are going to be the thing that drives and sustains my life over and over again. Now, this is critically important. I want you to think about, because Matthew constantly in the Sermon on the Mount and before the Sermon on the Mount is drawing our attention to Moses over and over again. When Moses met God for the first time in the desert, the burning bush, what happens? God says to Moses, hey, I need you to go and get these people out of slavery. And Moses says, I can't do it. Why? Because I don't have the right kind of tongue. I don't have the right kind of words. And God says, who gives words? Now, what's interesting, when you get to the end of Moses' life, where the book of Deuteronomy comes in, it's nothing but Moses' words. The whole book, all the chapters, are basically one long, massive sermon by Moses. At the end of his life, he had nothing but the words of God, and they were just pouring out of him because they had sustained him for all these years. Now, here's the thing, everybody. First point, number one, I just think about this. It's critically important. We have to start with the ideas from above. The best ideas, the greatest ideas, the ideas that will sustain your life, the ideas that will make your life great and my life great, did not come from human beings. They came from above. They were like bread from heaven. In the Bible, when they're in the desert, it's like, hey, this manna is falling. What does that represent? It represents like this bread that comes from heaven, these ideas, and we're supposed to make a meal upon it. Anybody know who Richard Dawkins is? Anybody? Richard Dawkins. Thank you. Anybody? Shout it out. Who is he? What's he famous for? He's an atheist. He wrote The God Delusion. He's brilliant. He's a biologist. He's an atheist. He's become famous for that. For the past 20 years, he's famous for that. Did anybody see the interview that he did recently where he said, you know what? I'm a cultural Christian. Anybody see that? He's a cultural. So one of the most famous atheists in the world is now calling himself a cultural Christian. He's calling himself a cultural Christian because he's very, very sad that cultural Christianity is on the massive decline and has been in Europe for so many years. Why? Because the ideas that God introduced us as bread from heaven, that we have turned away from that and we're no longer feasting on that. We're feasting on our own human ideas. And that has had a negative effect on Europe, and it always will have a negative effect on our lives and in the world, because the ideas that fuel this world actually have come from above. They've come from above. And that is easy biblical case to make and an easy historical case to make. And this is why he's bemoaning that fact. And here's the second thing. Those ideas that come from above are described in the Bible often as bread. And what Jesus is saying is we need to make a meal out of them on a regular basis. Just like you fuel your body with physical food, you need to fuel your spiritual life, your identity, your very being with the ideas that come from above. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, the famous Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? It means the ideas that came from above, we should make a meal out of them every single day of our lives. And that's how we're going to transform our lives and become the people that God is calling us to be. Now, I want to show you this word here. We've talked about it before. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the most central idea and the most central prayer in the Bible. Jesus prayed it at minimum twice a day, every single day of his life. The first word of the prayer is listen. It's a Hebrew word called Shema. And Shema means to give your sustained attention. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Sustain your attention on what? On the great ideas that have come like bread from heaven. To give your sustained attention, everybody, we have created a world that is not good at sustaining our attention. Experts say basically, to some degree or other, every single human being on the planet basically now has ADD, because we have created a world that makes your mind go, 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 go. And we're wondering why we're headed to an identity crisis and why anxiety levels are through the roof. And people say all the time, hey, chaos, I just feel like, even when my life isn't in chaos, I feel internally like I'm in chaos. There is a very clear reason why. Because scientists tell us we're unable to sustain our attention, to have undivided attention on something. That's what it means. Jesus would pray at least twice a day. Shema, I'm going to sustain my attention. I'm going to sustain it on what? I'm going to sustain it on the bread that comes out of heaven. I'm going to feast on that. Basically, if you sum up the entire book of Deuteronomy, what Moses is saying is Deuteronomy, if you will feast on the ideas that come from above, you will experience a blessed life. This makes all the difference in the world. Now, our inclination is saying, no, just John, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do, because that's where the action is. That's what we want to do. We want to do stuff. And what Jesus is saying in the great Sermon on the Mount is you have to be before you do. The doing is great, but you're going to have to let the bread of heaven really feast on that and change your life. Look what it says in Hosea 14. These are a group of people whose lives were just completely, spiritually, just right down to the pits. Okay? They had tremendous stress. They had tremendous problems. There was tremendous anger and frustration and fighting surrounding their lives. And so at the end of Hosea says, God speaking, he says, here is how you turn things around. Look what he says. Take with you words. Words, because it's a biblical concept that it is words, the ideas from God that shape our life. And our inner world is more important than our outer world. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, in Matthew 7 that we read a few moments ago, and I said, hey, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. This is really important. What was the driving point of all that? I never knew you. I never knew you. What's God's name in Scripture? When God introduces himself to Moses, he says, I am. What does it mean to be I am? He's the fully present one. He's the one that is Shema all the time. He's fully present, undivided attention. And if we are to follow in the great wisdom that God gives us, we are going to have to take a break from the doing in order to be the being and to have the sustained attention clearly upon the greatest ideas that we see in Scripture. Now, I want to end by giving you some quotes out of this incredible Andrew Newberg. He's a neuroscientist, has written a number of great books, but recently he wrote a book called Words Can Change Your Brain. And it's as if he is reading the Bible and taking his ideas from there and then just cross-referencing it with science, neuroscience, about how it's going to change your life. I just want you to listen to some of the things that he says. He says, without words, we would live in chaos. So we're all trying to think about how to slow our lives down and how to have less stress and how to, people say this to me all the time, hey man, I just feel like I'm in such chaos. I'm in chaos. Here's how you do it. Oh yeah, you need to say no, need to get control of your calendar. You're still going to live in chaos. You're still going to live in chaos because until you grab this biblical concept right here, which is so awesome, and just feast, make a meal out of the very words that will take the chaos away, this is what science said. Without words, we would live in chaos. He says a single word has the power to regulate your physical and emotional stress. That is what God's word is saying, and it's completely foreign to our instincts. It says words shape your behavior. Now, look. Even church, we mess that up all the time, don't we? Like, hey, let me tell you how to shape your behavior. Willpower, discipline, deny yourself. And what the problem is with all of that is that the fuel for that runs out. You run low. And you're wondering, why do I keep caving in? Well, science, and more importantly, the Bible tells us that word power is where it's at. Like, that's where it starts. They shape your behavior. Then check this out. He says, sustained attention to the right words can reduce feelings of anxiety, addiction, irritability, and discontent. There's so much discontent in our world. While enhancing happiness, meaning, and purpose, helping you to become the person that you aspire to be. It's a famous scene in the life of Jesus. There was these two sisters, one Mary, one Martha. And the Martha was a big-time doer, and Mary is a big-time beer. And Martha was in the kitchen. She's working, making a meal for the disciples, and she's so mad that Mary is over here doing nothing.
Like, Jesus, rebuke my sister Mary. She's not working. And he's like, hey, Martha, 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 what you're doing is great. It's awesome. You know, we like the meal. It's great. Please don't ever stop doing that. But Mary has chosen the better thing. Why? What is Mary doing? Mary's at the feet of Jesus, feasting on the ideas of Jesus, transforming her inner world. You will never realize everything that God has created you to do and to be until you focus on your inner world. It's where it has to start. It's where the true gold is. I had a mother stop me in the lobby a couple weeks ago. And she said, you know, when you spoke a couple months ago about this idea that we need to start our day and, you know, stop in Ruach, I said, because Ruach is a Hebrew word for breathing. And we breathe. And when we breathe, it prepares our brain to be rewired. And I said, you know what? Just start your day. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. She says, to this day, I take my child to school. And we breathe on the way, and we just say, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I thought, man, that is brilliant. If you can start doing that at a young age, learn that at a young age, that is pure gold. Like, I feel like just now I'm starting to be ready to be a parent. You know what I'm saying? I had no clue. I was completely unqualified. I have no idea why they gave us the baby leaving the hospital, because totally unqualified. But now it's like, oh my gosh, if you, like our teen sitting right over here, like if you could learn that at a young age, that's pure gold. That'll keep you from so many regrets in your life later on, but it's got to start on the inside, not on the outside. And our instinct is to focus on the outside. But the gold, the pure gold, is in our inner life. Last quote. With sustained attention to the right words, I can become the me that I was created to be. Now, I want to end, and I'm going to put a whole, well, I'm not. Jesus is going to put a whole buffet out before us. Galatians chapter 5, this is what it says. The Holy Spirit produces a different kind of fruit. Everybody, stones down below. Jesus says, no, those ideas aren't going to work. Human beings, we have a lot of ideas. We have some great ideas. We just don't have any incredible ideas that transform the world. I've talked about this so much, but if you're here for the first time, historically, you can track this. Biblically, you can track this. This is so clear. Simon May, the great British philosopher, said, hey, people walking around the streets in Europe that Dawkins is so bemoaning, right? Or America. Hey, what's your definition of love? Whatever definition they give will come straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. All I'm saying to you is the very ideas, we can track this. They didn't come from us. They weren't stones from below. They were bred from above. So here they come. Here's the great ideas. Unconditional love. Make a feast on that. Joy. Make a feast on that. Peace. Patience. Kind-heartedness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. Jesus made a meal twice a day. Start his day by saying, Shema, I'm going to have sustained attention upon. And then he made a meal on the bread that came out of heaven. And what we're told through science and what we're told through God's word is, if you do that, if you'll start your day, if you'll envision that, if you'll make a feast on that, it'll change your life. Now, everybody, I've been saying this. Hey, you know, you want to breathe because it begins. There's so much breathing in the Bible and it prepares your brain to be rewired. And I said, just 3 minutes. That's all you need. Start your day with 3 minutes and end your day with 3 minutes. The screens, okay, maybe you sell screens. I don't know, but they're great. They're great, but they're also killing us. Let's just be honest, okay? They're making your mind just unable to sustain attention. And a mind that can't sustain attention is a very unhappy mind. Science tells us that. And so we're told to Shema and think. So I said, look, when I started this, everybody, and I tried to sustain my attention, I can make it about 12 seconds. 12 seconds. And so don't give up, because this is everything. This is the whole ball game here. Maybe you can make it 15 if you keep working at it. Maybe you can make it 30 seconds. But if you can make it 3 minutes at the beginning of the day and 3 minutes at the end of the day, that's pure gold. Now, what helps you sustain your attention? For some of us, we go in a room, close the door, silence. For some of us, we need to have music playing. For some of us, we need to take a walk. I don't know. What helps you to sustain your attention and to sustain it on the great meal that comes from above? For me, clearly, it's journaling. So when I sit down and I'll pick one of these words, I'm going to show you all these words right here. Like, I'll just pick a word like patience. Maybe I'm having trouble with somebody, like being patient with somebody. Maybe you are. I never have a problem with Krista because she's perfect. But there are other people in the world that test my patience. And so I'll just make a meal. I'll journal. Okay, God. Okay, I'll envision. As I go through this day, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be empowered by the bread from heaven. I'm going to be patient or self-controlled. I find that I run out of willpower towards the end of the day and it's gone and I make decisions that I regret. Okay, I'm gonna have self-control. And I see, for me, journaling helps me to sustain my attention. What does it for you? And will you take one of these words and make a meal out of it this week and feast from heaven? Everybody, I know it seems crazy. It's like, oh, John, come on, just give me a pill or tell me something to do or something better. But what Jesus is saying is, this is it. This is where all the action starts. So you can be free to be the person that God created you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for your word. It's powerful. I thank you, God, that you love the people in this room so much and that you have such great plans for every single person in this room. Now, there's voices that say, nope, that's not true. Maybe other people, but not me. But that is not an idea that comes out of heaven. God, help us to feast. To feast on the bread that comes out of heaven all of this week, to pick a word and to stick with that word and to sustain our attention on it, that we might finally be free to be who you created us to be. In Christ's name, amen.